Good morning. Welcome on this beautiful sunny day. I see some people wearing shorts. I chose not to wear shorts this morning. I thought that my rather pale legs might be a bit of a distraction for some of you. But good to see your shorts. And the barbecue's coming out today in our place for the first time, first barbecue of the season. I think it's quite risky, actually. The first barbecue of the season, always a bit kind of, you know, learning how to cook outside again on an open fire. But we're going to say grace before we eat, so trusting that God will protect us and the food will be good for us. I wonder if you have any difficult people in your life right now. Anybody who you're finding it a bit kind of hard to get along with? I'm not sort of asking for hands up or anything or any kind of confessions. Yeah, this is right. Yeah. I might find for some of you, I'm your difficult person. I mean, that would just be so embarrassing, wouldn't it? Anybody who keeps on kind of rubbing you up the wrong way, that kind of thing. The thing was 2,000 or so years ago in Jerusalem, in Judea, important people in the Jewish culture, Pharisees, teachers of the law, the most respected and highest ranking people in their community, fine, upstanding, righteous people who you would have thought be above this kind of thing, were finding a particular individual really, really hard to get along with. And of course, his name was Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, who had begun to spread this message of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was near. And we're going to look this morning at something about this kingdom of God, this kingdom message that Jesus brought, how we can embrace this message and the challenge of being changed to become more like this God, this Jesus who loves us and calls us into this kingdom. Let's just pray, shall we? Holy Spirit, we just want to invite you to come. This is your word. This is your word. It's precious. It's life-giving, it's life-changing, and we just want your word to touch us and change us and affect us this morning, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, I know I've got stuff written down here. Holy Spirit, what I'm praying, would you come and speak to our hearts? Would you come and speak to our hearts, Lord? Would you come and help us? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the message of the kingdom. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful message. We pray, help us to receive this message afresh today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Do you ever wonder why Jesus was such a problem for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in his earthly ministry? Because these surely should have been the kind of people that the religious elite, that would have welcomed the Son of God into their midst. Why were they so offended by his teaching? And why did Jesus? I mean, Jesus had some pretty harsh things to say about them. Language that effectively was quite harsh. I guess one of the chief differences between Jesus and the teachings and the values of the Pharisees and the law experts of the day was their obsession, it seemed, with the kind of the outer things, whereas Jesus' emphasis was on the inner workings of the heart, the internal condition of a person's heart. And of course, we're not talking here about that essential organ that pumps the blood around, but that part of each one of us within, where we make choices and decisions, where we decide what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable or unacceptable. And Jesus was always more concerned about what was going on inside a person, in their thoughts and attitudes, their values and their priorities. Whereas the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, for the most part, there were exceptions, had become obsessed with the letter of the law, interpreting the law, keeping the law. And over the hundreds of years since the Ten Commandments were given by God to Moses, in order to be absolutely sure, so kind of paranoid and sincere in a sense, but to perhaps an extreme, they'd built around this law these other laws to kind of protect them from ever breaking this great law of God. So there become layers and layers of rule upon rule and regulation and deeper interpretation of the law. Until it was quite difficult to kind of do anything spontaneous, especially on the Sabbath.
without being accused perhaps of potentially being a law breaker. As much as Jesus was concerned about the condition of the heart, the religious leaders of the day seemed obsessed with outward appearances, even down to tithing the produce of their herb gardens. For Jesus, this seemed to come to a head in one particular encounter with the Pharisees over the washing your hands before you're eating. I mean, we know it's a kind of good idea, but for them it was law. If you didn't wash your hands before you ate something, then you were deemed to be eating unclean food. You were disobeying the law. And in this encounter, Jesus in turn rebukes them for exalting their traditions above actually God's law. Because they were sort of promoting this thing about it was to do with honouring your father and mother, and they were saying, well, if you take what you should give to your father and mother and kind of dedicate it to God, then actually you can keep it. You don't have to give it to them. And Jesus was saying, this is wrong. This isn't what this law was meant to be about. And it goes on in that particular encounter. We read this in Matthew 15 and verses 8 and 9, to quote from the prophet Isaiah, one of these great prophets of Israel, to condemn these Pharisees and these teachers of the law. He said this: these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are not. Their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And then Jesus calls the crowd to him and tells them that this isn't what goes into a person's mouth that makes him unclean, whether you've washed your hands or not. It isn't that that damages their relationship with God. It's what comes out of the mouth. And he goes on to explain this more fully in verses 17 and 18. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth, out of a person's mouth, come from the heart, and these are what defile them. It seemed the religious elite had become obsessed with a kind of a box-ticking mentality. I guess if I'd been a Pharisee or a teacher of the law in those days, I'd have made a spreadsheet, because I love spreadsheets, with little boxes, a little sort of line, this is what you do, tick the box, tick the box, tick the box. Just go down the checklist and keep ticking boxes. And when you get to heaven, when you get to that day of judgment, you show God your wonderful checklist of all the boxes ticked. And it seemed was that what had happened instead of them creating a way towards God, what they'd become was those who paid lip service to honouring God and had made up their own rules to live by that did not reflect what mattered to God. Another area where it seemed that Jesus was at odds with the Jewish leaders was in their understanding of the impact that the coming Messiah would have on the Jewish nation. They were looking for a Messiah who would establish the Jewish kingdom as God's kingdom, who would bring deliverance from the oppression of Rome, who would establish a new political kingdom covering a geographical area centered on the great city of Jerusalem. And at one point they challenged Jesus on this point. We read this in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed." In other words, not something tangible like all the Roman soldiers being replaced with kind of kingdom of God soldiers. Nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is." In other words, it wasn't going to be set by geographical constraints. And then he says, "Because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, quite what the Pharisees who'd posed the question made of Jesus' response, Luke doesn't tell us. But as events unfolded through the ministry of Jesus, we see him conforming less and less to the image of Messiah that the Jewish leaders were expecting. And we see the relationship between Jesus and the Jewish elite growing increasingly tense and dangerous. But what did Jesus mean by "the kingdom of God is in your midst"? In our kind of Western liberal culture, it's quite hard for us to really get the idea of what a kingdom is all about. We live in the United Kingdom, ruled by Queen Elizabeth II. But the reality is that the power of the throne in this country has been passed to a government elected by the people. And each year at the state opening of Parliament, the Queen makes a speech telling us what her government plans to do over the coming session of Parliament, over the coming year. But she hasn't written that speech. It's been written by the Prime Minister's team. And the things that she reads out that her government is going to do aren't being done because she, as Queen, has told them to do those things, but because they, in their wisdom, consider them to be the right things to do. And of course, the idea of a kingdom in Bible times was quite different. Where a strong and powerful king reigned in those days, he had absolute power to make laws, to make proclamations, to decide how much tax would be levied, to decide on what military action might be taken against his enemies. And if you were willing to surrender to the king's authority and obey the commands and edicts and the orders of the day and pay your taxes, then you benefited from the protection of the king. But if you opposed the king or were disloyal, you risked the loss of your freedom, the loss of the privileges of being part of that kingdom, and maybe if your rebellion was serious enough, the loss of your life. In a real kingdom, the king has absolute power and absolute discretion. Life under a good king could be great. Under a bad, evil king, it could be pretty dire. And so I guess we could define, if we're thinking of what does this kingdom thing mean? What is it? What are we talking about when we're talking about this kingdom? Then I guess it's anywhere where the full will and purpose of the king is done freely and without opposition. So when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God is in your midst," it wasn't because a new political order has suddenly emerged kind of out of the ground as they were talking. It was because Jesus, the Son of God, was with them and he was completely submitted to the will and purpose of the Father. That in their presence was one in whom the kingdom of God was a reality. The rule and the purposes of God. And so in this sense, Jesus represented a kind of a bridgehead for the kingdom of God onto this fallen, broken planet. In Jesus, there was no opposition to the will of God. Far, far from it. He was utterly committed to fulfilling everything he saw the Father doing and would continue to do so to the point of dying a criminal's death outside the city walls of Jerusalem. This place where the elite of Israel saw the Messiah coming in glory and to create a kingdom was going to be the place outside the city walls of which their Messiah would actually be crucified. I've been thinking a lot about recently about that part of that wonderful model for prayer that Jesus taught his disciples that we call the Lord's Prayer. And in particular, that line which says in Matthew 6, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I guess I've been trying to learn to pray more and more with a kingdom focus, if you like, to my prayers. Less about kind of my needs and my perspective, and less kind of presuming that I kind of know what God's will is, but trying to learn to pray more consciously that his will be done. Trying to pray, if you like, more open to what matters to God in situations and circumstances. But it struck me the other day that this prayer for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done is preceded by Matthew 6, verse 9. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." This wonderful model for prayer begins by recognizing God as Father. Now, until that time in the Old Testament, the idea of God as Father was kind of mooted, if you like, in some of the prophets as a kind of picture, an analogy for God. But the idea of relating to him as Father and calling him Father was quite foreign and, was not considered to be the right way to address God. And so Jesus, as he comes and says, "Our Father," is bringing something new, something unique about the way our relationship with God is changing and about his own relationship with God. And so he invites us to pray first from a different and new relationship to God. And then this model for prayer continues, hallowed be your name. And this word hallowed is to do with the holiness of God. If you're into kind of making up new words, you might say holified be your name. This idea of God's name, you know, becoming and being holy. And we heard last week in Paul's message on Isaiah's vision of God that in his vision he sees this amazing, these incredible winged creatures around the throne of God, and they're calling out, holy, holy, holy. And Paul explained to us last week how this repetition three times was significant, in as much as in the Hebrew language, if you wanted to emphasize the purity of something, then you use the word twice. So he gave us the example of, I think it was of gold, pure gold. And then the Hebrew would say gold, gold. But to use something three times, I mean, gold, gold, gold would have been something that's got more than 100% of gold in it. I was thinking of the dear old apprentice, you know, where dear old Lord Sugar would sit on the other side of the boardroom and the poor candidates would try and impress him with their commitment, with their, you know, their sort of what they could offer him. And the number of times they would say, Lord Sugar, I want to give you 110%. No, I'll give you 115%. I'll give you 120%. And the thing is, it's as if this holy, holy, holy is more than 100% holy. It's more than our minds can sort of conceive. This is the holiness of God. This is the holiness of God. More than our minds can take a hold of. And this is the, as Paul said last week, this is the only attribute of God that is emphasized in this way. Holy, holy, holy. We know that God is love from 1 John 4 and verse 8. We know that he is rich in mercy from Ephesians 2 verse 4. And Jesus is described in the Gospel of John as being full of grace and truth. But fundamentally, God's identity, his nature, is rooted in the fact that he is holy, holy, holy. We see this in the early pages of Scripture where Adam and Eve are in the garden and they find themselves hiding from a holy God, no longer able to be in his presence because of sin. They cannot anymore approach this holy, holy God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This isn't a prayer to increase God's holiness. He's already holy, holy, holy. He's already more holy than we can appreciate, than we can understand. But it is a prayer that I might see him as holy, treat him as holy, honor and worship him as holy. As Paul reminded us last week, holiness is primarily about three things: moral purity. There is no evil in God, but he is perfect in purity, clean, uncontaminated, undiluted. The holiness speaks of being distinct and separate, with nothing and nobody to rival him. And holiness being the sense of being a cut above, a God who is higher than we are, that we are not his equal and cannot approach him as such. It makes it all the more amazing, doesn't it, this thing that he calls us friends. How low he has come. This mighty, incredible, holy God has lowered himself to make create friendship between us and him. And so this model for prayer that Jesus has given us encourages us to begin first by recognizing God as Father, and then by acknowledging and fully ascribing to him that he is a holy God. And then we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. I wonder why the holiness of God is so important in this prayer model that Jesus has given us. Speaking for myself, I sometimes feel that I'm so used to sin, to a mindset that is instinctively selfish and me first or me centered, that as I approach God in prayer, it is no bad thing to recognize early on that God is different to me in this. Different in his ways, different in his priorities, different in his nature, because he is holy. And part of knowing him and walking with him and praying to him is that I too should become different. That in the context of his differentness and his holiness, Jesus leads us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We often express this part of our prayers, I guess, in terms of this as an area of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, this praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done, perhaps in praying for our families, our friends, our workplace, our neighbours, praying for our church, the churches around us, praying for this city that God will do wonderful things in this city, that he would presence himself, that is, if you like, again, his kingdom will come in this city, that God would intervene in this dark, dark world. But unless the kingdom is real to me, unless this kingdom is touching me within, then my feeling is that my prayer is not going to be effective. And not, you know, there's something's got to happen in here if something's going to happen out there as a result of me praying. If I'm not wanting the rule of King Jesus, this holy King within, then how can I properly seek the manifestation of his kingdom without, out there, in the world, in my family, in my workplace, in the situations that I'm engaged in? I've spoken previously about the current struggles and battles in my workplace over the last few months. I won't bore you with any more of that. And as we've been through the kind of restructure and changes in terms and conditions, it's not always been very nice. But it's also shown me quite a lot of stuff in here that isn't very nice. The love of money, the desire for status, a tendency perhaps towards manipulation. How can I get my own way? How can I position myself to greatest advantage? And these attitudes, as I've seen them, as I've sensed them, show me just how unyielded parts of my life are to a holy God. Along the way, I've occasionally, by God's grace, caught glimpses of maybe how God wants me to be in these situations. I imagined, and I can't sort of place where this was, but I remember just sort of thinking about work, sitting at my desk and contemplating some of the changes happening and just seeing myself laughing with great joy and thinking, God, if you know, that's really where you want us to be, that we're able to, you know, when things are not going well, you know, to actually have so much of this wonderful kingdom inside us that we are able to laugh with joy in the face of our adversities. And that's what I, you know, that's what I'm aspiring to, I guess, if you like. And I know I'm not there yet, but that's what I'm praying for and aspiring to. That God would give us this joy, that we would seek this joy, that we would believe that this joy is wonderfully possible. I'm just going to talk about something a little bit different now, just for a few minutes. I think it's helpful in us understanding the kingdom. Jesus sometimes said things about the kingdom that were quite shocking, and quite kind of hard to understand. And we're going to sort of pause for a minute and I'm going to look, take a little diversion and look at one of those kind of sayings. And this the occasion for this statement was when he sent the 12 out on their own to proclaim that the kingdom of God was near. And in Matthew 10 verse 1, we read how he gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And as part of his instructions to them before they depart, he says this in Matthew 10 verse 34. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And here we have the Prince of Peace that Isaiah prophesied about, declaring, actually, you know, it's not always all going to be about peace. And he goes on to describe how the message of the kingdom will divide families, setting a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, that a man's enemies would end up to be within his own family, members of his own household. And there's a sense in which this sword that Jesus is talking about is a kind of a sword of separation, separating light from darkness, the holy from the profane, spirit from flesh. And we see this sort of separation at work in the lives of those who reject Jesus. We see the pain of it in families torn apart by the response to the gospel. Those who have accepted Jesus, rejected and abused by those who have refused him. And we see it in areas of persecution of God's people around the world, where opposition to the kingdom of a holy God spills out in oppression of his people. But we also sense it, I believe, in our own lives, this sword of separation. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read this: "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Ouch. For us then, this kingdom of our holy God is one both of sweetness. We are beloved of God, aware that a huge price has been paid, that we may be part of this kingdom. We may become friends to this holy, wonderful, amazing God. And so confident that we are valued, cherished, loved. And yet the sharp sword of the word of God at work in our lives means separation from things that are no longer belong in our lives, in the lives of a people called to be holy like their God. I wonder if the name Diego de la Vega means anything to anybody here. Perhaps not. I've got a picture of him. There he is. So I don't know if you can give me a name. Yeah, very good. Another picture, which, there you go, not very clear. Zorro, not obviously a real person, but famed in these works of fiction for his amazing swordsmanship. With a swipe of his sword, you know, he could sort of cut someone's shirt and not sort of touch the skin. A nice sort of neat cut across the shirt, just to show what he was capable of. Just to sort of, you know, make it clear, you don't mess with Zorro. Not when he's got that sword in his hand. The thing is, the one who wields the sword of the word of God is a substantially better swordsman even than dear old Zorro. We need not fear this sword of the word. In fact, we can dare to welcome it, to pray for it. And in a sense, that's what we are praying when we pray to a holy God and say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." This is a kingdom of sweetness and separation. Sweetness of being beloved of God and precious to him. Separation as that which is death and darkness in us, that which is the old man, that which draws us back to attitudes and ways of the heart, ways of the past that no longer belong in the life of the follower of Jesus, as these things are exposed and we allow God to remove them from our lives and change us. And so if we want to grow in the things of God, if we want to become what he wants us to become, more like him in character and nature, this wonderful God, then I believe there are three things that we can seek to build into our lives. Firstly, this "Your kingdom come, your will be done" prayer, that it would become the heart of our prayer lives, that this might underpin every prayer that we pray. The thing is, we mustn't let this become just a kind of a form of words, just a, you know, a kind of a prayer. What we want to do is that this would mean something every day in our lives. I love that line in that song we sing sometimes: "Break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for your kingdom's cause." It's lovely to sing it, isn't it? It's lovely to sing those words. But these are words that cut deep. If we're really going to have our hearts broken for what breaks God's heart, then, you know, I know for myself, things in here need to change. Things in my own life need to be broken and need to be cut away. But this is what I believe it really means to begin to pray in the Spirit, maybe. That our prayers somehow mirror God's heart for the situations we are praying into. That our prayers are truly based on God's interests, God's ways, God's purposes, God's plans, and not mine. And secondly, if we're to know the cutting power of the Word of God, then of course it's helpful for us to spend time in his Word. Of course, God can speak to us in other ways too, through one another, through fellowship, through listening to talks and sermons, and even wonderfully through the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Although in my experience, often the Holy Spirit comes and it's the Word of God that he stirs within. But for me, the most usual way I'm challenged and changed by the word is through simply reading it. Vic and I have just started reading Isaiah together, inspired by Paul's talks on the subject. And as we began in chapter 1, which is I highly recommend, it's a good place to start if you're going to read Isaiah. I was struck by verse 3. I didn't get very far in before I got nicked by the word of God. This is what verse 3 says. This is in the New Living Translation, which we were reading. Even as an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care, but Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. And I realized that, that in a sense, that's where I was at in my work situation at that time, not recognizing God's care for me in it. So busy as I was nursing my bruised ego and my injured pride. And so there I felt the sharp cut of the sword of the word of God, challenging, stirring, encouraging me to better things, to a different way of thinking and a different way of living. And I guess the third thing then is that as the word comes and cuts, to receive the word, to take it seriously, to respond in a sense to it. If necessary, get someone to pray with you. If it's something big, something significant that God's spoken to you about, then you know, get someone to share it with a friend that you trust and get them to pray through it with you. And then back to praying, your kingdom come, your will be done, and reading the word and responding to it. And I know for myself, some of the most fruitful seasons of my life spiritually have been those seasons where I've made time to really get into God's word on a regular basis. And I was saying to David earlier that I no longer go on the 43 bus to work, which was a nice long sort of 50-minute ride on the bus, top deck, you know, get the old Kindle out and read the Bible. So it's more of a struggle to find that time to get into the word to that degree. But, you know, it's something I know I've got to do. A final thought this morning before we finish. We serve a holy, holy, holy God who calls us as his people to holiness. And as his kingdom, as we're praying for his kingdom to come into our lives, it is a kingdom of holiness. And I don't know what you mean, what this word conjures up in your imagination. I know that the enemy and the world that has rejected this holy God would have us to believe that this word holiness means kind of living life less than. The life of holiness is a life that is more about don'ts than do's. That it's a life constrained by restriction and restraint. And of course, I'd be lying to you if I told you that it isn't a life is without cost. There is a sacrifice required for this life of holiness. There is a price to be paid. But Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." The life this world offers us is temporary, shallow, and short. The life that Jesus offers us is rich, eternal, and fruitful. To live life the way our Creator, God, made us to live it, surely that's to live life to the fullest, to the best, to the most fruitful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, even this morning, we want to come to you and ask, would your kingdom come? Would your kingdom come in this place in greater measure? Forgive us where we resist you. Forgive us for those parts of our lives that we cling on to so foolishly. Help us to give it all to you today, to give you permission to come with your word, to cut, to expose, and to change us. Holy Spirit, would you come? Thank you that you only come to cut away that which is damaging to us, that which is against the life of God within. Holy Spirit, would you come even this morning? Let your kingdom come. Holy, holy, holy God, let your kingdom come. I was thinking as I was preparing this talk of that passage in Revelation written to one of the churches where Jesus stands at the door and knocks. I've always found it quite sad that it's written to a church. Surely Jesus shouldn't be knocking on the door of a church. But I believe even today he knocks on the door of this church and says, "Will you let my kingdom come in greater measure?" Jesus, would you come? Help us to open the door. Maybe there are individuals here again for whom Jesus is gently knocking on the door of your heart. You may have received him years ago, but maybe he's saying, you know, I've got more for you. I've got more for you. I want to come. I want to be king. That's what I should be. But I only come if you invite me. Lord Jesus, please come. Help us to open the door so wide to you, so trusting, so hungry that you'd change us, so willing. Certain parts of my life where, you know, I do feel the crunch sometimes. I do know there are bits of my life that are not as yielded as they should be, to be honest. And I need God's help. I need God's help. I need your help sometimes. The help of God's people to challenge and stir. And the Bible talks about us provoking one another to love and good works. Jesus, help us. Help us with these parts of our lives, these unyielded parts. That we may know you in greater measure. That we may be more useful to you. That we would see your kingdom come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just encourage you to do, just to into the face of Jesus this morning. That cross that Nick talked of earlier, just see him once again on that cross, that price he paid for you and for me. That's how much he means to you, and that's how much you mean to him. That's the price he paid. Thank you that we serve a wonderfully, amazingly generous God. Holy, 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 but so kind. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for all that we've received, Lord Jesus. but may we receive more, Lord. Worship this God that we serve, this God that we need so much.
Fantastic big welcome this morning to New Life. I wonder if you grab a seat, please. Grab yourself a seat. Lovely. Fantastic, fantastic. Grab yourself a seat, ladies and gentlemen. Big welcome this morning. Just going to ask Nick to give us an update on ECOS. Come and tell us how things are going on ECOS. Nicholas.
Yes, very quickly. We're having a lovely time just round the corner with our English conversation with our friends. And we've had between 3 and 8 guys come along, and some of them are coming back. So it's been nice to form friendships. I just want to remind people about that verse in 1 Thessalonians where Paul said, we shared with you not only the gospel, not only the words, but even our own lives, because you became very dear to us. And I'm praying that God will make me care more about those that don't know him. And there's lots of opportunity in this ECOS thing. Do you know there's actually endless opportunity? Raywin and I were in Costa Coffee afterwards with half a dozen of these guys, and they just were happy to just share their lives with us. And it's, in one sense, it's just God's just calling us to be friends, and we can get involved in their lives. We can give them good advice. We can ask them how they're doing. We could even say we'll pray for them. We could even invite them to the pictures, or we could invite them around one evening. You know, the sky's the limit. Actually, we're the limit, aren't we? So I think God is just is wanting to stretch us, stretch our hearts through this ECOS thing. So what I want to ask today is, we've actually got quite a lot of people who've been prepared to come and talk, and that's brilliant. But what we haven't got is enough people afterwards at 2 o'clock to just have a cup of, share their coffee with the, most of them want to come and have coffee afterwards in Costa. And it would be really nice to have a few more people that would just come and spend a bit of time chatting. So if you can do that, let me know. Thank you.
Nick, thanks. Next weekend, we're very excited. It's the Fleet Festival weekend, and it's the fourth year that we've run Fleet Festival. It's great to work with other churches. Really fantastic opportunity just to be with other churches and to invite folks in Kentish Town, some of which never been to church, to come and be involved. So on Friday, we're meeting at St. Luke's Church to pray. Then on Saturday, it's a day of loads of different activities, really advertising the goodness of God. And there's 5 things we're going to be doing as a church based at Kentish Town Library. Kentish Town Library is right next to the Kentish Town Tube Station on the High Street there, Kentish Town High Street. And from 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock and then 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock, there's 2 shifts, as it were. There's these different opportunities to get involved. If you can help with the kids' crafts. Last year, the place was packed with kids and their parents having lots of fun doing loads of crafts. And so if you can help with that, that will be fantastic. Monica's got a list together of people that have said, if you can come and help along, either 11 to 1 or 1 to 3, that'd be fantastic. Bob and Vicky are gifted photography experts, are doing some photo portraits. If you can help them, basically people come along they take the photograph for free and then give them a portrait of themselves, which is fantastic. way of just advertising God's goodness to people that are coming around. Then there's talking to people, just as people are queuing up. Last year I had some wonderful conversations in just talking to people as they've come, they brought their children or they're waiting for a photo. Just people just relaxed and in a library and able to chat, and we've able to invite people that came to church the next day on the back of that. Great. And there's handing out leaflets. We're going to be handing out leaflets, starting off with meeting 11 o'clock at the library, and then be up and down the high street there by the tube station. If you like handing out leaflets, got opportunity at 11 to 1 or 1 to 3. And finally, cakes. Handing out cakes. Advertise, say, here's a cake, would you like to come into the library? So that's going to be next Saturday. Two shifts, 11 to 1, 1 to 3. If you think you can help, see me or see Monica for the kids stuff, that would be fantastic. And then on the Sunday, we're not here. So a week today, we're not here. In the morning, we're at St. Luke's Church. There's a map in your information sheet. We're at St. Luke's, Kentish Town. And it's the same time, 10:30. And it's going to be activities for the children during the meeting. And so Joe is going to be involved with that. If you could give Joe a hand, if you're a children's worker, you work with the children or young people here, and you think you could give Joe a hand during the service for a short time to help with the children's work. There's going to be a vast number of children from four churches as they get together. And so she doesn't want to do more than her own, really, basically. She's a very generous person, but actually would like some help. So if there's any chance of you giving a hand in the morning. So the morning service next week at 10:30, it's going to be the one where the children are invited. So if you've got family, then bring them to the morning service. And then afterwards, there's a free barbecue for us and everyone else to enjoy in the grounds of St. Luke's. They're putting on a barbecue for everyone, so that'll be great. And then there's a meeting also in the afternoon at 3 o'clock at St. Luke's. But that one, there isn't any provision for children. So it's not a kind of, there's no, it's for 18 plus service at 3 o'clock. At St. Luke. So busy day, busy weekend. Looking forward to it very much. Fantastic. Thanks for being so patient listening. Children, make a move now. And young people, now's the time to make a move.
I was just reading yesterday, just reading a few things as they come to you online, and very sad things actually. Today is the anniversary of our friend Gerard's the death of his daughter. Another thing I read, and it was quite sad. And you know, life has sadnesses, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And there are difficult things in our lives. I guarantee this morning that there are some hard things going on in many different lives today. And I think the key thing is that when something difficult happens, our heart is like a valve. In fact, our heart is a valve, isn't it? And we can either open it to God or shut it. We either shut down when difficult things happen, when we're going through pain, or we open our hearts to God. And that's what we want to do this morning, don't we? We want to open our hearts to God. Whatever else is going on in our lives, the most important thing for each of us this morning is that we are in fellowship with God. It's that we are experiencing God, that we're going on with him, and that we are taking our pain and our troubles to him. So I want to encourage all of us this morning to really switch on. Really switch on. So as our friends here pray and give thanks, let's all stand, shall we? And in our own hearts, just open our hearts, literally, deliberately, take our pain, if we have it this morning, and just bring it all to God and open our hearts to him.
Lord, I want to thank you for the women's night last night for bowling. And I know it's a bit of competitive spirit last night, but I think I lost quite badly, but that don't matter to me. It's just the thought of gathering together, not being at home alone, just having some nice time with a bunch of women, and, you know, it was great. And Lord, I just thank you for family and friends around us, that wherever we are, we can be in one place, surrounded by them, and if we've got problems or we've got stuff going on, you know, we can talk to them. And, you know, I've grown up this church since I was born, basically, so it's kind of nice to have those close people that you can talk to. And last night, it was really nice just to get all of them together. Amen.
Amen. I would like to thank the Lord for Evie. My little granddaughter was born in January. She was poorly at the beginning, and amen, she's fine now. And she's brought family together. She's healed a lot of things that were wrong in the family, relationships and things, and she's been like a bridge. So thank you for Evie, Lord, and the love and everything which she's brought.
No, I just want to thank you how good you are. And I just want to thank you, Father, that you just love us so much, Father, even in that, you know, the really hard things, Father, that you love us so much then. And I just want to thank you so much, Lord, how you love us now, and you love each one of us, Father. You know exactly what happened this week, Father. You know exactly the hard things. You know exactly the greatest things. And we just want to thank you right now for each one of those, Father. We just praise you so much for your love and for your goodness for us, Father. I just thank you, Lord, that, you know, in the times that we have ahead, you know, some of us have exams and have hard things at work. And I just want to thank you so much, Father, that you've already planned it, Father. You've already planned the outcome. You've already planned every single step in that, Lord, that you know exactly the outcome already. So we just want to say thank you already, Father, that you have already solved that problem, Father, that hasn't even, you know, we haven't even faced it yet. We just thank you so much, Lord, that you've gone before us, Father, and you've cleared a way. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to sing a song now, which is a very personal song, because it says, I believe, I believe. And as we sing this, let's put our faith into these words. We're declaring them to others maybe, but most of all, we're thanking God. We believe, we put our trust in Him this morning.